Let us pray. Most merciful and ever living Father, we thank you so much for giving us your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light on our path. Help us to follow you and to do that which you call us to do, and to live our lives in this world in a way that reflect your kingdom, and may your kingdom come. Bless our hearts, open them up to your word, that as we listen, we may be prepared to learn from it and to do what you teach us to do. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, we pray. Amen. This morning, I have chosen as a theme, the promises we make. I'm pretty sure that all of us make promises and promises of some sort. A declaration or assurance that one will do something or that a particular thing will happen. There may be promises to our spouses, to our children, to our friends and our family members. But what kind of promises do we make and how do we try to keep them? Someone has commented that sometimes people don't understand the promises they are making when they make them. And it seems to me that Herod is an example of one who made a promise when he did so to the daughter of Herodias without considering the implications. Ask me for anything you want, and I will give it to you. Up to half of my kingdom. And anything can mean anything. It was an open promise, and I wonder what the response would be today if we made such an open promise to our children, postmodern children, who are so conscious of everything around them and sometimes better equipped than we ourselves. Anyway, Mark begins his report of the disciples' mission with a flashback, recounting the execution of John the Baptist. It begins with the news that the reputation of Jesus was causing ripples of concern in the highest circles. Some were saying that John the Baptist had been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers were at work in him. Others said he is Elijah, and still others claimed he is a prophet like one of the prophets long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, "John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead." The review relating to the lurid details behind the slaying of John the Baptist explains why Herod guesses that Jesus may be John the Baptist raised from the dead. But this account, this story of the beheading of John the Baptist, divides into two parts. The reason for John's arrest and imprisonment, and the sordid account of his beheading. Let's look at them together and see what we can learn from the story. And so the first is the reason behind John's arrest and imprisonment. Verse 17 of our text. Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother, Philip's wife, whom he had married. So John had criticized the marriage between Herod and his brother's wife, Herodias, and Herodias might have seen this as an attempt to remove her from a position of power. So we are told in verse 19 that Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to do so because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and a holy man. It seems to me, friends, that the reason for John's arrest and imprisonment was for security reasons and not to harm him, because we are told that Herod protected John, was greatly puzzled by his preaching, and yet he liked and listened to him when he spoke. So on the one hand, John was imprisoned for his hard words over Herod's marital affairs. On the other, Herod seemed to acknowledge John's authority and respected him. Indeed, it seems that in many respects, even the taking of Herodias as wife notwithstanding, Herod heeded John's advice and acted accordingly. This is a relationship which seems to evoke in Herod a very complex mixture of fear, of respect, and of protective goodwill. And it seems to me that John the Baptist is imprisoned for no just cause. Dear friends, although the goal of every justice system is to provide fair and impartial judgment, more often than one would like to admit, human nature runs its course, either because of concealed evidence, people being framed by detractors, or corrupt law enforcement. Many people are forced in our societies and communities to suffer in prison or to suffer psychologically. But the tensions within this complexity in the life of Herod in our text come to a climax when the blunt and severe force of Herodias' ill will towards John is able to come into full play, and Herod is too weak to extend his protection to John once more. And this brings us to the second and last point, the beheading of John the Baptist. Verse 21, finally, the opportune time came. The devil always finds a way to penetrate and cause confusion. And always there might be a time. Enemies are always looking for the opportune time to crush those they don't like, to discredit them, to smash them to the full. We are told in our text that Herodias had been looking for a way to get John out of the way and could not find it. Now was the time. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And then the promise came. Ask me for anything you want, and I will give it you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give it to you, up to half my kingdom. By making a promise like that under oath, Herod had ventured into a forbidden territory according to Christian standards. Because in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 to 37, Jesus Christ teaches his followers, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simple, yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. I wonder how many of us have learned that lesson. But again, friends, this was an outrageous commitment because as a puppet of Rome, Herod did not have the right to give half of his kingdom away. But by contrast, Jesus bestows the gift of power of the kingdom of God on his disciples, and this brings healing to others. So we learn that by making that promise under oath, Herod was engaging in a commitment without thinking of the consequences, we are told that the little girl went out and consulted with her mother, "What shall I ask for?" The answer came straight on from Jezebel-like queen, from the Jezebel-like queen, the head of John the Baptist. It was like saying that, "I don't need half of your kingdom, King Herod. I already have it by virtue of being your wife. All I need is this man to get out of the way, this man who is questioning my sin. Get him out of the way." So the little girl made the demand quickly. "Give me now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." If only the king had considered any implications of an open promise under oath, he would have avoided his distress. For we are told that the king was greatly distressed, but because of his oath and his dinner guest, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with others to bring John's head. Herod knew the right thing to do, but did not know how to do it. And these critical moments happen in our lives where we know the right direction, and our lives will be shaped by this decision, but we fear the consequences and fallout, or like Herod, we fear people. But Proverbs 29 verse 25 instructs us, "The fear of man is a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." When faced with a conscience that is torn on what to do, most people give in to what seems easy, and Herod was in that company. So not to lose face, he puts the only man speaking truth into his life to death. What a sad end brought about by an open promise under oath. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, every day we make promises. Promises to our children and grandchildren. Promises to our spouses, our friends, and our family. We make promises to encourage them and to show them that we love them. But have we learned that lesson from the experience of Herod, that we need to consider carefully how we make promises and make them in such a way as not to suggest that we are capable of giving them even the impossible? I think that the account of John's imprisonment and execution underscores the great impiety of Herod. First, John reproaches him publicly for marrying Herodias, his niece, who is already the wife of his half-brother. His new marriage had ignited religious protest because it was classified as incestuous. Ironically, Herod's stepdaughter captivates him with her presumably erotic dancing, which also hints of incestuous lust. And the party itself is rife with paganism. The presence of dancing girls at stage party, a drunken king doing the bidding of a woman, and the beheading of a prophet on a whim. Now, dear friends, the most obvious strand that runs through the narratives in Amos and Mark's gospel this morning is that of the prophetic ministry. And the dual strand of what it is to be a prophet, that is, speaking truth to power, regardless of how unpalatable it is to the hearers, and the peril of being a messenger of hard truths to those in power. What then could be the church's response to the prophetic witness found in our readings? Like Amos and John the Baptist, the church often finds that when speaking truth to power, those in power respond with a backlash which abuse their power, and in so doing undermine it. Herod becomes a particularly interesting character to parallel here. He is clearly conscious of the ways he has undermined any authority he might have had, and that leads him to fear. There is need for the church to hear the words of its prophets today and to console them in suffering. there is need for the church to take hope from the struggle of the prophetic witness, where it might seem that the powers of the world crush the prophet. There is hope that in the crushing powers are already crumbling and being undermined. One of the things I personally learned from this passage is that one needs to be careful when making promises about anything to loved ones and friends. Particularly, we should avoid making open promises and, worse still, making them under oath. But if we have already made a promise and find that the request will land us into despair and hurt, we should not be ashamed to break it. After all, an anonymous commentator has remarked that, "I know that it is a bad thing to break a promise, but I think now that it is a worse thing to let a promise break you." The realization of truth and justice may be a way off, but even in the despair of the beheaded John, there is hope for the promise of the coming of God's kingdom. Today we are witnessing the age to come, breaking into this present age. Therefore, as citizens of God's kingdom, we live in tension. We struggle with the pain of this broken world. Yet we rejoice with hope in the promise of God that through Christ, all things are being made new. Let us pray. Merciful God, our Heavenly Father, we pray for times when we have yielded to temptations that come through promises we ourselves have made. We think of Herod the king this morning, and we think, O Father, of that ridiculous promise and the fulfillment of it. Help us, O merciful Father, to make choices that befit our being followers of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Give us grace in the decisions we make, and help us only to do that which is perfect and good in your sight. Forgive us, O merciful Father, for times when we have misjudged even the promises we've made and thought that we were doing some good to the people we were fulfilling promises to. Bring us back to you and make us anew again in your service. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, we pray. Amen.